If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're in a series of messages through the book of 1 Peter. And we find ourselves in verse 17 of chapter 1 this morning. A very appropriate portion of Scripture in light of the Lord's Supper. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Let me read these words to you. Peter says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we studied Peter's words in verses 13 through 16. As he called us to a life of holiness. And it says, a quotation from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, "Be holy because I am holy." Today, the central focus of the passage is the atonement of Jesus Christ, which is also rooted in the book of Leviticus, especially chapter 16, as Danny Dalton mentioned earlier in the Old Testament reading. Our passage today displays the beauty of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We probably won't get through the entire passage, perhaps through verse 21. Basically, two things taking place here. In verses 18 through 20, Peter describes the superior and precious nature of the atonement of Jesus Christ, in contrast to all other sacrifices made in Israel's history. And then in verse 17 and verse 21, we have what we would consider the pieces of the bread to the sandwich. Verse 17 and verse 21 are basically two principles, two commands, two things to acknowledge in light of the atonement of our Lord Jesus. So this morning we're going to focus first on verses 18 through 20. And then come back quickly to verse 17 and verse 21. First of all, I want you to notice the superior and precious nature of the atonement of Jesus Christ in contrast to all other sacrifices made in Israel's history. And you see this in verses 18 through 20. Peter outlines for us the fact that Christ's atonement, Christ's shedding of his blood, was imperishable. The fact that we were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, from the empty way of life handed down from our forefathers. Peter's looking back to the Old Testament. And in particular, he has not left, I believe, in his mind, the book of Leviticus. If you read Leviticus, especially chapters 1 through 9, you'll find all sorts of offerings. There are burnt offerings. There are grain offerings. There are fellowship offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. If you were a Jew living in the time of the Old Testament, you would be surrounded by blood. There were bulls and goats and sheep, all sorts of animals, and they were sacrificed constantly so that the children of Israel would be reminded that sin costs. Sin costs. That God is holy, and sin must be atoned for. These offerings were inferior for a number of reasons. They had to be offered constantly because They were perishable and imperfect. But also, the sacrifice of these offerings was performed by sinful men, the priests. They would offer the sacrifices over and over again. And as Danny read in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in by himself and make atonement for the sins of the people and for himself, according to the book of Hebrews. And so you see, all these sacrifices were imperfect. They were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would come in Jesus Christ. And in contrast to all that is outlined in the book of Leviticus, Peter communicates that the offering and atonement of Jesus was perfectly precious and in no way in need to be repeated. The blood of Christ is not perishable, as Peter mentions in verse 18, even when in comparison to silver and gold. You know, often we think of silver and gold as precious metals. Even those things, Peter says, they'll go away, they'll perish. But the atonement of Christ is imperishable. It's better than silver and gold. The blood of Christ has no blemish or defect. Look at verse 19. He states it explicitly. He was a lamb without blemish or defect. No wonder the Bible calls him the Lamb of God whenever Jesus presented himself for the beginning of his public ministry. And also in verse 20, the Father planned our redemption and chose Jesus Christ to offer atonement for our sin before the creation of the world. Isn't that amazing? This wasn't an afterthought of God. This wasn't plan B. The atonement of Jesus was planned before the foundation of the world, according to verse 20. So what's the point? Well, when you look at verses 18 and 20, or 18 through 20, you see the precious atonement of Jesus. And it forms the basis for judgment. It forms the basis for judgment. Judgment of those who reject Christ forever. They'll be damned and assigned to hell. But also for us as believers, there is a sense in which there is fatherly discipline, that God cares about what we do. And therefore, every second of our life counts for Christ. Our words, our thoughts, our deeds, our attitude, it counts. You see, without judgment, our actions have no meaning. And what Peter is saying here is that this atonement was no ordinary atonement. It was precious in the eyes of the Father. It was predestined by the Father. It was set out and laid out, and it doesn't have any defects at all. And it was all done on our behalf. That's the atonement of Jesus. Now back up to verse 17 and verse 21. In light of this atonement, what does Peter say? Well, number one, the atonement of Christ should condition how we live our lives as Christians. It should condition how we live our lives as Christians. Look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Peter's already made a reference earlier in this chapter about being strangers, about being aliens. That is, we're not home yet. What does he mean by fear here? He means a holy reverence. That is, a sense of fatherly discipline. There is a sense that we know that our Father chastens us, as the book of Hebrews 12 says, for His glory and for our sanctification, our benefit. And so the word fear, or phobos, is referring to God's discipline as a good and a proper attitude to fear. Not that we're going to be tossed away, not that we would lose our salvation, but knowing that we will give an account to God for the knowledge that we have and for the salvation that we possess. You know, fear is a very good thing. This morning I attacked a wasp nest. You ever done that? One of those big wasp nests? Not only with the active wasps, but all those little baby wasps who've been carefully instructed by instinct to sting us and to inflict pain. In times past, I've squirted a wasp nest against a wall and had no place to run. I learned a great lesson from that as I got stung many times. I'm afraid, but that fear serves me well. And so this time I carefully opened the door behind me before I massacred that colony of wasps. Nobody got away this time, but I was ready because I was afraid. And that fear served me well. Fear is a good thing. It's good to be afraid of heights so that you don't get too close to a ledge. It's good to be afraid of some other things that might harm you or hurt your body. And it's good to fear God. We don't hear very much of that anymore. The Bible makes it clear after the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. In Acts chapter 9, the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. You know, the lack of fear is a sign of unbelief. If you read Romans 3, the Bible says there is no fear before their eyes. God talking about non-believers. Fear is also a sign of repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so it's not the kind of fear where we walk around thinking that God is going to discard us, but it's the holy, reverential fear that we belong to God, that our actions count, and that we must give an account to Him one day. The Bible says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You never know what God is up to. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells the elders at a church at Ephesus to rebuke those who continue in sin in the presence of all so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. I'd like you to take time to read the book of Leviticus. If you do, you'll find in chapter 10, the background, I believe, for Peter's words in verse 17, the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were two of Aaron's sons who were struck dead when they offered unauthorized fire on the altar. I think that's why verse 17 talks about an impartial judgment. Live your lives here in reverent fear. In other words, I don't know what happened in Leviticus 10, but Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, two young priests, got casual. And if you read Leviticus 1 through 9, you see over and over again that God says, do this, don't do this. He's very, very careful to explain what He wants and what He doesn't want. In verses or chapters 7, 8, and 9, He talks about the blessings that are heaped upon the priests. But then in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, as if they hadn't read anything at all, offer strange fire on the altar. And the Bible says that fire came down and consumed them. And Aaron didn't say a word. Later on, Aaron mourned for the rest of the day. Those who received the benefits and the kindnesses of Almighty God, even though they were priests, did not survive being casual about the atonement, about the payment for sin by our gracious God. How much more should we be alert, be ready, realize all that God is doing? I take that seriously as a minister of the gospel. The other day we met as an examining committee, and a young man wanted to be ordained. Only problem is the organization that he was going to work for, while it was a Christian organization, was not demanding ordination. And I tried to persuade him not to be ordained. I said, why in the world would you want to be ordained? Being ordained carries a heavy price. In fact, if you're a phony, you're going to get a greater degree of damnation. And if you're authentic and real, you're going to get a greater and stricter judgment, according to James. So why would you want to be ordained unless somebody is demanding it of you? You see, folks, the gospel is a serious thing. And the ministry of Christ's church is a serious thing. And that's why Peter says, live your lives in reverential fear, because God is impartial. He doesn't make mistakes. And He is real. When 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks of men building on a foundation using gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and straw, he's talking about Paul and Apollos and Peter building on the church, the people of God. And in that passage he says, His work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. And it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. It's an awesome task to be a pastor. I know we're facing a move, and that's hard on some of us. Some of us have memories that go back many, many years. I have memories that are only 5 years old, and they're not that great. But we need to be sensitive to one another as to where we're at. And at the end of the day, say, what is God doing? Through the officers, through the leadership of the church, how is God's Spirit moving? And when we begin to do that and see that God is leading through His officers, which we elected to lead, that should condition our behavior and attitude as to what God is doing. I take that seriously. I want you to take it seriously. I don't want to see works burned up one day. I want to stand in front of Jesus Christ and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I trust you do too. That means we walk forward in fear and trembling. It doesn't mean we have any know-it-alls. That means we say, God, we believe that you're leading in this direction. And for a long time, we would say, shut the door if you're not. But all he's done is continue to open and open and open those doors. So I invite you to come along with me for the ride as we move our church over. But also in our own personal lives, that we would take account of what's going on. Are we playing games with God? We show up on Sunday morning just to make an appearance? Are we here today for nostalgic reasons? Or is this a regular part of our lives because our lives depend on the sacrifice that God Almighty gave that is precious and perfect, and it conditions everything we do? That sacrifice of Jesus. Well, the atonement of Christ should condition the way we live our lives as Christians. And then quickly, look at verse 21. He says, through him, you believe in God, that is through Jesus, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter states in verse 21, through Jesus, you believe in God. People everywhere talk about believing in God. And I'm often surprised by the substance of what belief in God is. And folks, I'm not just talking about world religions. There's councils of religions in our world and in our United States, where Muslims and Jews and Hindus and all other religions are lumped together as if all of us are one big happy family and going to heaven. That is not biblical. The Bible says the road is narrow. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, we live in a world and in a nation of religious pluralism. That means that everybody has a right to be what they want to be. A Jew, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Christian. But that is not a valid thing before God. And so the Christian is called to be a good citizen, but also a conscientious Christian at the same time. I always tell my lost friends, I will defend your right to perish with all of my might as a citizen of these United States. But I will also tell you what I believe to be the truth. And that is that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in churches, I often talk to people, you know, God, yeah, tell me about it. I had a warm, fuzzy experience. Or they tell me some story about some car accident they had. Nothing about the cross. Nothing about atonement. Nothing about discipleship and obedience to Jesus. Do you see what Peter is saying? In light of the atonement, through him, through Jesus, exclusively, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. You'd be surprised one day when people stand before the Father and say, I did this, I did that. Jesus, according to Matthew 7, will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you evildoers. But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. But Lord, we healed many people. But Lord, we preached and taught, I don't know you. That's why verse 21 is there. We take the atonement and we realize in verse 17, as professing Christians, we live with a reverential awe and fear of what God is doing. But also, we realize that that atonement in verses 18 through 20 is the basis and foundation for which we can say, I am a believer. Outside of Jesus Christ, We construct a belief in a God of our own making or imagination. We do not believe in the true and living God of sacred scripture. And that's why Jesus had to die. And that's why Jesus said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, through the Apostle Paul, do this in remembrance of me. A lot of great memories here at Habana Avenue. Don't want to step on those. God has been working in this church for almost 100 years, and 50 of those years right here. But he hasn't stopped. And now it's a time to move, a time to remember, but also a time to move forward. So as you carry your memories with you of Habana Avenue and Seminole Church, remember the most important thing, that Jesus Christ died on a cross to set you free, to atone for your sins, for my sins, so that we could worship him and praise him no matter where we are, so that we could develop a sense of community and become the kind of church that he wants us to be. Remember that more than anything else. This do in remembrance of me.